Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, W did bring us a lot of smiles, didn't he? Ephesians chapter 4. Timmy, let me know when you're ready to start back there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we come to a very important dividing point in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. They lay out our blessings, our position, the theme of Ephesians being the body of Christ. And, you know, you can go through the various verses from 1-3. And we'll just flip and we'll just look at a few of these. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption, beautiful, through his blood, and forgiveness. Verse 11, we are his inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to the, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Powerful verse. Verse 13, we are sealed, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1, we who were dead were made alive. Verse 5, we're alive together with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, seated, resting, and positioned in heavenly places. And that famous chapter and verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag or boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 13, in Christ you were once far off, you've been brought near by the blood. Verse 22, you're part of the body, which is his dwelling place. And since all that's true in verses, chapter 3, verses 6, the Gentiles, being fellow heirs of the same body of Christ, are now partakers of the promise. Verse 20 there, to him who's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, this is who we are. All these verses reflect what's happened to us, what we have, what we possess, where we're positioned in Christ. 36 times we see the phrase in Christ or in him in the book of Ephesians. Then we get to chapter 4 and it says, I therefore, after saying those things, after pointing out the position, the redemption, the forgiveness, the inheritance, the promise, the life, the workmanship that we are in Christ, the fact that we were strangers, the unity of the body between Jew and Gentile, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you. The original language, I am begging you. I am begging you, pleading with you to move from analysis to action, to move from doctrine to practice, developed practice. Many Christians can quote verses and explain truths about who they are, but there's a log jam that keeps them from flowing into their experience. Those truths don't flow into the believer's experience. As a matter of fact, The creed, and I want you to listen very carefully, their creed creates conflict for them. Now, the word for walk here is axios, walk worthy, axios. And it means having the weight of words produce life. The words have a weight to them, and let the weight of those words equal the life, worthy, unequivalent to life. Let your walk be equivalent to your call. That's axios. But I want to talk about the cognitive dissonance that takes place. Now, how many understand what cognitive dissonance means? What it means is this. I know what I should be. I know what I should have. For example, should have joy, but don't have it. Should have peace, but I don't have it. Should have love, but I don't have it. Should have grace, can't find it. I know I'm forgiven. I don't think that way. I'm ashamed of myself. See? I know what I should believe. I know what I should experience, but I don't. There's a dissonance. Dissonance is like when you have a chord on a guitar. That's a nice clean chord. That's a G chord. Dissonance would be when notes are together that don't fit. It doesn't sound right. It sounds uncomfortable. Sounds kind of confusing, and that's dissonance. That's what dissonance is musically. When that's taking place in a person's heart, it's because there's something that there's a bit of a disconnect. And one of the problems that happens is when a believer knows, for example, they hear that the Word of God says they're forgiven, but they have this resident guilt. When they don't experience what they know they should experience, they do a couple things. They either blame somebody or blame something, or they come up with a reason or an excuse to remove the dissonance. Some believers water down what that level of spirituality should be so that there's no conflict. In other words, they'll say something like this, well, you can't have joy all the time. I know the Bible says that I should have a great peace of they who love God's word. Nothing shall offend them, but I get offended. So really, people are still going to get offended. It's like dumbing down education. People dumb down the spirituality so that there's no dissonance with what the truth says. Everybody understand what I mean? So in Psalm chapter 1, it says that the person who meditates on the Word of God is like a tree planted by the water. The leaf doesn't wither. They're physically healthy. They have energy. They're excited about the things of God, and they read that, and then they say, well, that's whatever. They make some reason up why they don't experience that, when in actuality, that's exactly what they should be experiencing. So Paul says, let your walk equal the things you just learned. Let the walk equal forgiveness. So how does that, what's that look like? Do you walk like someone who's been forgiven? Do you walk like someone who knows a God who is able to do above and beyond all you could ever ask or think? Is that how you walk? Or, well, God doesn't answer all prayers. God doesn't really do that anymore. That's kind of... And that'll just make me feel a little bit better about the fact that I'm not experiencing what the Word of God tells me I should experience. Now, I'm going to talk to you about how to get there, but what I don't want us to do is to live in sour grapes Christianity. I can't reach them, so those grapes are sour anyway. I don't want them. You know the story, right? I can't reach those particular grapes, so I really don't want them anyway. I can't attain forgiveness. It's really not, I must be misunderstanding something about forgiveness because I'm not experiencing it. Or I don't have energy and excitement about my Christianity. Must be the people around me making me miserable. I'll come up with some excuse or some reason to eliminate that cognitive dissonance that I have between what God says I should have and should be experiencing and what I'm actually experiencing. Now, this is a major issue in the church today. And then we counsel people. And when we're counseling people, we're telling them how great Jesus is. And how incredible, how we can have forgiveness in Christ. In the back of my mind, we're thinking, most of the time. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? This is a problem. Because then we start to feel like hypocrites when we're talking to people about the deliverance from darkness or sin, or the freedom that you can have in your conscience from your past, or the freedom to worship God freely and to know that, you know, you have this relationship with Almighty God who nothing is too difficult for. So I want to walk like someone who knows a God that nothing is too difficult for. I want to walk in the forgiveness that's described to me by Paul in the first three chapters of Ephesians. I want to express that not only to myself and within, but then Paul is saying, you're going to experience this by expressing it in the context of the congregation. And this is where we deal with the cognitive dissonance. The way we overcome this, the way we begin to experience it, is by expressing it through faith to one another. So Paul says, how do you walk in a manner that's equal to the calling? In other words, how do we get rid of this cognitive dissonance between what you know you ought to be and what you're experiencing? You do it with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, I'm going to repeat something you've heard before, but in this context, this again demonstrates to me I will never experience the fullness of God's blessing in my life apart from the body of Christ. Everybody understand? I won't. Because the answer lies in an expression of those things. So how do I express what I'm not experiencing? By faith. I express it by faith, and I take it up, and I walk in it by faith. I'm not talking about the people say, fake it until you make it. You've heard that phrase. I hate that phrase. I hate it. Because if I'm faking something that I really don't believe. But I know these things to be true, and God has demonstrated His faithfulness and His credibility to me. So I'm going to walk out of here tonight looking for the next miracle, looking for God to do an incredible miracle. I'm going to wake up in the morning knowing God is going to meet me and God is going to give me things to do. I was driving in my car today. I read this late last night, driving in my car coming back from an appointment in Canandaigua this morning. It's funny, I told everybody, I'm going to a bar this morning. I was quoting a bar. But I'm coming back from this thing, and I'm on my way through Geneva, and I'm just praying. I'm saying, God, just lead me today. And I pulled in the Wegmans. I wanted to get some sushi. But I just prayed, God, lead me. And I'm walking in the Wegmans, and I see a couple that's come here that I haven't seen in a while and had about 10 minutes to talk to them and just encourage them. And then I went into Wegmans, and I thought, you know what? Maybe that appointment would have happened whether I prayed or not. But the level of my appreciation for prayer and my faith in what God would do is now elevated because I'm walking in this thing by faith, and I want to walk this way by faith. Everybody understand what I mean by that? I wonder how many times we miss appointments like that because we're not walking by faith, or we miss opportunities with people because we're not walking by faith. We're not stepping in what we believe, you know, and taking one step at a time in what we believe. So do you believe tonight that you're forgiven, then stop entertaining anything else and walk in that forgiveness. And you say, well, all right, I'll do that. And then you settle the issue and you never revisit it again. So you, let's say you did something 8 years ago you're totally ashamed of. Okay, did you confess your sin to God? Yeah. All right. Did you read in the Bible about some things? You got some safeguards up now? Are you ready to move forward? Yeah. Then never entertain that again. Stop thinking about it. Stop talking about it. Stop wondering about it. That's not you. That's gone. Do you believe in a finished work? How many believe in a finished work? You know, it's amazing. We were reading this in Hebrews the other night. And we're talking about Abraham. And at one point it said that Abraham patiently waited and staggered not at the promise of God. And the promise God made for him to be the father of nations, right? And then you read things like he takes his servant Eleazar and brings him before God and says, hey, God, maybe he's the one. Use him. He's part of my household. God says, no, you're the seed that's going to come out of your body. All right, then a few years later, his wife gets a little impatient and says, take the handmaiden. So he listens to his wife and does that. But the Bible's testimony of him is that he didn't stagger at the promise of God. Because God's testimony has a higher reality than this, than what we see and what we hear. God's testimony of us is based on our position in Christ and who we are and what Jesus Christ did at the cross. So the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. He was? So the Bible says, what about Bathsheba? What about her husband? What about the problem with Tamar and the issue with Absalom? What about all that? Apparently, that's not God's testimony of who David was. That's the Bible's testimony about what David did. But the testimony about who David was that he was a man after God's own heart. Amen? It's a bit of a difference, right? So we ought to walk in that because that would be worthy of the calling that we've been called with. We've been called into a finished work. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul unloads this gigantic tractor trailer of finished work, grace, positional truths. And then he says, now, walk in that. Hey, dude, walk in that. Well, how do I walk in that? By faith, walk in it. Paul explains in these verses from 1 to 6 now how the truths in chapters 1 to 3 are translated into experience with four personal characteristics. Here's the four characteristics. Number one, all humility. The original language is typinos phrosune, means all kinds. There's two words. One means to be close to the ground, and the other is thinking. Two words, close to the ground, thinking. In other words, lowliness of mind is way one translation translated. It's not to act or make myself small, but seeing in reality who I am compared to who Christ is. Christ is regarded, and I love that beautiful verse and this amazing hymn, Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My helpless estate, lowliness of mind, thinking that springs from a true estimation of ourselves. All humility. This is the starting point. Lord, I will stop fighting truth. That's the next word, meekness, praeotes. Praeotes means the absence of disputing or no dispute. This is two things. Number one, it's a temperament of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good without dispute. That's meekness. It also means that when God says something about me, like he does in the first three chapters of Ephesians, I don't dispute them. I don't dispute them. I know so many believers that dispute what God says about them. You can walk up to somebody in this church once in a while and say, "You are absolutely amazing." And what will most people say? "Huh? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Oh, stop." Now, you don't want people to say, "That's right. I am amazing." But the answer could be, you know, the Bible does say I am in Christ. Right? The Bible does say I am forgiven and redeemed. I guess that makes me amazing. What Jesus Christ has done for me is pretty amazing. And what God declares about me is awfully amazing. So I guess that makes me amazing, man. So you walk up to someone and say, "Hey, great job." And they, You know, be edified. You know, agree, don't dispute the truth, which is not your estimation of you. The truth is God's estimation of you. Do you understand what I mean by that? You say, "Well, that's not reality." Oh, it's a higher reality. It's the real reality. If you believe that the cross was a reality, then your identity has been altered to a different reality than what you perceive about you. How many understand that? You follow what I just said? That's important. You know, a lot of Christianity today is just going to tell people to do more, you're not doing enough for Jesus. I know one guy who was telling me about his pastor. Every Sunday he'd get up at the end of service, "Now what are you going to do for Jesus?" Well, I don't know, try to stay out of his way. What do you want me to do? You know? He said, first time he heard it, he thought, "Oh good, that's a great exhortation. I need to go out and serve God. What am I going to do?" But then this guy preached an entire message about how Christians are weak and they're not serving God enough, or they're not loving enough, or then, "Now what are you going to do for Jesus?" And it put all the weight on the performance of the church instead of putting the recognition on the performance of Jesus Christ and then saying, "Listen, look what he's done for us. Let's walk by faith in the reality of this thing. Let's understand," as Paul said, the first three chapters of Ephesians were identity realities, identity truths. And before Paul asked them to do a thing, he gives them three solid chapters, a doctrine about who they are, and then he says, "Now walk worthy." So let's build up one another in the realities of who we are in Christ without disputing. Without disputing. This also applies to disputing with one another. Let's not do that either. Lowliness and gentleness. That word for gentleness is praeotes. It's usually translated meekness, but here it's translated gentleness. And then this next word, with long suffering. Now, who would like to guess what Greek word that might be there? It's hupomone. It's hupomone. To remain under. Now, there's another word, makrothumia, which is a word for patience. And that means unprovocable or without provocation. Not easily provoked by injurious people. I'm sorry, I misspoke here. The word here is not hupomone. The word is macrothumia. Macrothumia means you can't be provoked. You're unprovocable. Not easily provoked by injurious people. By the way, are there injurious people? You know what an injurious person is? Somebody who likes to walk around and injure people. Injurious people, people who just get a charge out of insult and belittling. The world is filled with it, and some people do it unintentionally. Most of those people are wounded people. They're hurting people, so they're injurious. All they're doing is transmitting their own pain on you with words. Don't be provoked to a response by that, by those dear people. We can't control what other people do or say, but we can control how we respond to what they do and say. And we're actually, because of who we are in Christ, we're expected to do it gracefully. So we've got all humility, we have praeotes, meekness, then we have this word macrothumia, and then we have another word, forbearing one another, aneko, A-N-E-C-H-O. This means to hold up one another, to sustain one another, to hold up one another. Once in a while, you'll see somebody and say, hey, you doing all right? You look a little tired. And he says, no, I'm fine. And then you give up. You say, oh, okay. Hey, let me pray for you. Hey, let me get you a coffee. Hey, let me bring you a cinnamon bun. You know, can I take you to lunch? What can I do to help you? You know, sometimes people look at me and say, what can I do to help? They cross their eyes at me. I don't know. I'll ask again. I'll just figure out a way to do it. You know, what can I do to help? What do you want me to do? I wish I could do something. You know, can I help you somehow? What can I do? I remember I was with Fred Grice. We were working on a car one time, and Fred said, get me that, you know, Fratostat, whatever tool it was. So I brought him the first thing I could find in the box. I said, is this it? No. Is this it? No. It's a thing that looks like this, and he described it, and I brought back something that was similar. And he said, Pastor, I appreciate your willingness to help, but I'll stay out of your pulpit if you stay out of my toolbox. I said, can I get you something to drink? He said, that would be really good. How about a coffee? I said, all right, I'll go get the coffee. Jason was in the garage. Remember Larry Spencer? Remember when he's Pastor Arto's car? That was too funny. Get me there. Is this it? Is this the good thing? So anyway. His t-shirt. Oh my gosh, Fred Grice. What a great guy. Hold up and sustain one another. Being available to hold up. And then this word endeavoring. This word for endeavoring is spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. This is amazing. This is a great word. Endeavor means take great care with tremendous energy and willingness. Take great care with tremendous energy and willingness. Endeavoring to keep, tereo, T-E-R-E-O, keep, to stand guard or watch over. So what this is really saying is take great care with tremendous energy and willingness to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So what's being said here is this. We don't create unity because Christ has already made the union. Right? In other words, I don't create any unity with B. B and I are already one in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. What Paul's charging me to do is to guard watchfully and carefully with great energy to guard that so that words aren't said to destroy it and things aren't done to divide it. And that we're very, very cautious and careful to make sure that unity is guarded. See, that's what keep the unity of the faith means. It means we guard it with our lives because it's precious. It's something that Paul's described in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's the body of Christ. And here, in the context of this historically, he's saying, listen, Jews and Gentiles are one body, one faith. You guys got to work on this. You got to guard this unity that God's created. And don't let doctrines sneak in that'll separate you, like what happened with Peter and how James had to address some of that in Acts chapter 14. So endeavoring means that we are going to take great care and great energy. So with the right estimation of myself, not disputing with God or his people, I learn how to respond correctly to others while holding them up, taking tremendous care and responsibility to guard the union of fellowship we enjoy. That's the Graziano translation of those verses. I'll read it again to you. With the right estimation of myself, not disputing with God or his people, I learn to respond correctly to others while I hold them up, taking tremendous care and responsibility to guard the union and fellowship we enjoy. That's how I walk in the truths that are expressed in the first three chapters of the book. So I'm walking in this forgiveness, and I express it through body life, through the fellowship of the church. I'm walking in an acceptance, knowing I've been accepted in the Beloved. So I'm expressing acceptance to other people in the congregation. See? And while I express it, I'm walking in it by faith, and I'm growing in those truths. Everybody understand this tonight? So rather than say, I'm not going to experience forgiveness, forgive. Walk in it by faith. Express it. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Believe it. See? Rather than say, well, I'm really not that gifted, so I'm just going to kind of sit in the back seat and let somebody else drive the spiritual bus. So wait a minute. Let me walk in this by faith. Let me believe that God is going to use me to do amazing things. And by the way, he wants to. Every single person here, from the 5 and 6 and 7 year olds, all the way up to the eldest among us. As long as we have breath, God wants to do incredible things through our lives. He wants to use us in different parts of the world. He wants to use us in our workplace. He wants us to express who he is and bring him glory no matter where we are. And there's not a person here who God can't fully use without reservation. The Bible says he's rejoicing over me with singing. That's what it says in Zephaniah. Now, I don't know how much more I need to know about the way God thinks about me than a verse like that. Take any verse in the Bible, take that one verse. God is rejoicing over me with singing. How should you feel about that? Now we say, well, don't follow your emotions. No, but can I enjoy that in my emotions? You bet I do. He's rejoicing over me with singing. I'm special. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm his son, and he calls me that. Paul says he's not ashamed to call us sons and daughters. It's pretty good. That makes me a child of the king. I'm a king's kid, who he happens to be rejoicing over with singing. Yes, that makes me amazing. Enjoy this. And I think that's one of the keys to the whole thing is, rather than trying to figure it out, enjoy it. You've heard me use the illustration before. I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and make white milk, but boy, I enjoy it. I like a good milkshake. Just enjoy it. You'll learn it. You'll understand it greater as you learn the Word of God. But in the meanwhile, enjoy that you're forgiven. Enjoy that you're in Christ. Enjoy that God sees you flawlessly. The Bible says he is him who is able to keep us from falling and present us unstained at his glorious throne. That's at the end of James, or at the end of Jude, I'm sorry. And that's in, I think that's the NIV. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you unstained at his glorious throne. He's going to present us unstained at his glorious throne. Now, what does that mean right now? That means right now I'm unstained. Where'd the stains go? Remember, though you were red like scarlet, now you're what? White as snow. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1, 18, I think. Somewhere in there. That's who I am. Do you believe that tonight about you? That you're white as snow? That you have clean garments, like it says in Zechariah chapter 3? Who are these people that are walking around with such freedom? Who are these people that have boldness because they understand that we have a throne of grace and mercy that we can come to with great boldness with God, like it says in Hebrews. Who are those Christians who come before God with boldness? Who are those believers who walk knowing they're forgiven? Who are those people that can express such love and grace and forgiveness and mercy to people around them? Those are the folks who apparently have read Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 and look at verse 4, and Paul says, I'm begging you, walk worthy. Let the equivalent of your walk be the reality of these truths. How do you do that? By believing them to be true. To the point where I'm expressing them within the fellowship of the congregation. That's the demonstration that I believe them. That's the proof that I believe what the Word of God says is true. So if someone's hacking people to shreds in the congregation, and you say, hey, do you believe you're forgiven? And they say, oh yeah, I believe it. No, you don't. You're certainly not demonstrating that. The demonstration of that would be someone in all humility and meekness and patience and forbearing, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bonds of peace. This is someone who has the right estimation of self, not disputing with God or his people. He responds or she responds correctly to others while we hold them up, taking tremendous care and responsibility to guard the union of fellowship we enjoy. Amen? Father, we want to thank you tonight. We want to ask you to help us understand, as Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a glorious truth that is in these next few verses, that he is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's in us. That makes us amazing. That makes us vessels of his glory. Earthen vessels, yes, but vessels of his glory. He's in us all. Help us to walk in the reality and the force of the truths that we read about when Paul expresses them and when other writers express them, and when God communicates them through the Scriptures, who we are in Christ. Let the full force of those control and affect the way we think, walk, and act. Help us to do that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.